I'd like to turn to Genesis 49. I'm going to continue the saga. I thought I would have finished this not weeks ago, but years ago, really. But it's turning out more difficult than what I thought to finish it off. I thought it was going to be quite quick once I got to the last couple of sort of chapters, but that's not how it's working out. Going to read from verse 1 through to verse 12, even though we've covered some of the first few verses, but just to give you a quick reminder where we're up to. So it's Genesis 49. Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honour be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man. In their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bowed down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Bringing his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth much whiter than milk." Yeah, some good verses there, aren't they? And the last bit is just poetry, really, which we're going to briefly look at a little bit. But the main verses we want to look at this morning is talking about Judah from verse 8 to verse 10. So just a quick recap. Jacob, on his deathbed, calls his sons in and proceeds to prophesy about their future. As you can see from some of it so far, pretty damning, some of it, wasn't it? This one is a lot better. Because it's a lot better, there's a lot more meat in it as well. So it'll take me all this morning's sermon just to talk about Judah, really. So Reuben were his firstborn, the excellency of his power, but unstable as water, and he would never come to anything. He didn't, did he? And then Simeon and Levi, which looked at last time, instruments of cruelty. They killed a whole city of men themselves, just the two of them. Their tribes were scattered throughout the kingdom later. Now we come to Judah. As I said, the other sons got quite a paste in, and the future didn't look very bright for them, did it? But Judah was different. One thing to note is the things that Jacob said came true, as I'm proving as we look at the lives of these people. So even on his deathbed, he was a prophet, wasn't he? God used him right up to his deathbed. Genesis 49, verse 8 says, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you." So even though Judah wasn't the oldest, he seemed to have an influence over his brothers. It says there that his brothers would praise him, and it says there that your father's children will bow down before you. I'm going to have a look at that in a little bit. But I just wanted to look at an incident from Genesis 37, which is part of the Joseph story, which we've been looking at over years now. It's gone into years, hasn't it? And it's just Genesis 37, verse 26 and verse 27. Easy to skip over, but it tells us something about Judah. Joseph's had his dream. You know, they didn't like it. He's had his coloured coat. They didn't like that. They took him away to kill him, didn't they? They threw him down and all. They were going to leave him there. They were going to just let him die. Or they were going to finish him off. And then this is what happened. Look who had the deciding word here. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. So that tells me something about Judah. So Judah saved Joseph's life there, didn't he? And he sort of set him off on God's plan, really, by selling him to the Ishmaelites instead of letting his brothers kill him. Even though that wasn't good, it was the better of the two evils, wasn't it? He could have died, but instead he was sold into slavery. So it seems that Judah was a bit of a talker, a bit of a negotiator. I could pick some people out in here who I would say were a bit of a talker, or a bit of a negotiator, or a bit of an interrogator even. He had quite some influence over his brothers, it seems, even when they were younger, and that seemed to continue throughout his life. At the start of verse 8 of our reading, it says, "You are the one your brothers will praise." And at the end of the verse, it says, "Your father's children will bow down before you." In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we see this come to pass. Judah became the kingpin and leader, and he even argued with his father. I'm not going to look at that one, but we're going to look at the one. There's one in Genesis we want to look at. Genesis 43. This is still part of the Joseph story, but it's some little bits that you sometimes miss as we go along. I'm just going to read Genesis 43, verse 1 to 5. You recognize the part of the story. "Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' But Judah spoke to him, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send your brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Who was it there that was going to disobey his father's orders? Well, Judah, wasn't it? He says, "Unless we take his brother, we're not going." So that was quite unusual in them days for a son to disobey his father. Seemed that Judah was a very outspoken man and someone who knew how to get people to do what he wanted. And when you look in life, you can quite often see people like that, can't you? They're really good at talking and negotiating and getting people to do things what they want them to do, even sometimes when they don't want to do it. I found it funny how he phrased the end of this verse, "Your father's children will bow down to you." Who are your father's children? Your brothers and sisters. Why did he just say your brothers and sisters will bow down to you? But a bit strange, really. So at some point, his brothers would be under his rule. This sort of aroused my interest, so I looked into it a little bit more. This is just a little bit of facts and figures. When Judah went into Egypt, he had three sons, but by the first census that they took of the tribe of Judah, they numbered 74,600 from three sons in the time they were in Egypt. That's some going, isn't it? They didn't have tellies. By the second census, there were 76,500, and that wasn't that long after the first one. So they still didn't have tellies. It was by far the biggest tribe of the 12 tribes. I mean by far, and I'm just going to, in the next fact you'll see. When the children of Israel conquered Canaan, which is not that long after they left Egypt, after these censuses were taken, they conquered the land of Canaan. The tribe of Judah was the first tribe to receive its allotted possession, so they're on the west of Jordan. And the territory that it was given was one third of the whole land of Canaan. One third of the whole land. So I'm not saying this is dead accurate, but I would think that we could assume that their people were made up one third of the 12 tribes in number of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's an awful lot of people, isn't it? They've been well blessed. Judah really had become already supreme and the biggest family before they even left Egypt. Let me just look at, I just want to read you one from Judges. I can never find this one. It's always not where I think it is. And it's, that's it. Judges 1 and verse 1 to verse 4. Let's have a listen to this one. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites and fight with them? So who were they going to put at the front? Who did they want to go in there and do the job? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hands. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, Come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Is that enough? Just one more verse. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. That's only a slight part of what Judah did in conquering the land of Canaan. But you can see that he was chosen by God to do the job. You know, he was picked from, he could have picked any of their brothers really, couldn't he? But Judah was the man that he chose. If we read the book of Judges, you would see it more than just took it. He absolutely destroyed the inhabitants of the land of Canaan quite aggressively. Now, if we go back to his original scripture, chapter 49 and verse 9 says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? It'll probably say something different in your version or in the NIV version, but it says a lion's whelp in mine. I've heard the word, but I wasn't familiar with it. So I sort of, it's a young lion. It's not a cub. It's sort of one that's nearly as big as a full-grown lion, but still an adolescent, you know, like a teenager would be for us. Full of strength, full of daring, not very wise, you know, just jump on anything that would move or whatever. It says he's like a young lion sleeping in its den after devouring its prey. And who would dare to wake him? Would you? No one touches a grumpy lion, do they? But maybe it's this strength of character and determination that God foresaw in his tribe which caused God to choose Judah to do the things God had called him to do. As we see, a leader of men, a warrior, a good negotiator maybe. According to history, Judah's flag was green with an animal on it. Not a very good picture that really, but and light bleaching it out, but that's an actual copy of the flag which they carried when they were walking through the desert. You know how they allotted each tribe to go in a certain place? That was their flag, and that flag is, it doesn't show very well there, but it's really dark green with a lion on it. And notice the lion isn't roaring or diving about. The lion is laid down and he's just eating something, and that was their symbol, the Lion of Judah. They used to call them Keel instead of Lion. So if someone calls you a kill, it's good. But so far, what does this tell us about God? And how does it affect us? Because it says all scripture is relevant for teaching, doesn't it? And even though it's Old Testament stories, we see things, how it gives us ideas of how God works and how God does things. First of all, God saw the potential in Judah, didn't he? And God sees the potential in us, doesn't he? Even if no one else does, God can see our hearts and God can see our minds and God can see the plans and the things that we think about. And he knows what to do with them. God develops that potential into what he needs us to be. So the things that are in us help us to develop into what we need to be for God. God gives us not only the character we need, but also the strength and vision to be that person of God that we should be. Maybe leaders, maybe warriors, maybe negotiators as Judah wore, or maybe something completely different. But he's already put that in us. It was in us before we were even thought of. It's an amazing thing. God can make us into anything and anyone that he needs us to be. At the end of the Bible study on Thursday, I read a scripture which had been put on the book that we got from Frederick about the sowing. And it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We forget that pretty easily, don't we? And start worrying and are scared of doing stuff. I'm exactly the same. But just as Judah, we can be the people who conquer the land spiritually. Judah was the one that went in there, wasn't he? We could be that people for God. I mean, we don't want to kill them all, do we? We just want to save the souls. But it's the same, isn't it? When we talk about taking the land, it's a spiritual thing, isn't it? Let's look at what I think is the best part of this story. Some of that's interesting, but the next part is what I really like. And when I looked into it a little bit more, I got a bit of a surprise, something I'd not realised before. So we'll just have a look at that. This is what God, through Jacob, tells Judah. Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. This is a fact for you, that the Bible speaks more about the tribes of Judah than any of the other 11 tribes put together. The Bible talks more about the tribe of Judah than the other 11 put together. God blesses the line of Judah, as we've seen, with sons and daughters, and it became a vast tribe. But more importantly, God made Judah into the line of the kings. It became a royal family. Judah, later in his life, is tricked into having children with a woman called Tamar, who has two sons to Judah. One is called Perez and the other Zerah. And through this line of Perez comes David, and then big steps here, and then comes down the line Jesus, King of Kings. David was a great king. Jesus was the King of Kings. How's that for a royal line? You know, from Judah. I don't know why God did use that line, as we'll see a little bit later, because some strange stuff had happened. So how true is this verse that Jacob prophesied over him, the scepter will not depart from Judah, because they became a king, a tribe of kings, and it hasn't ended because Jesus is the King of Kings that came from that line that is king forever throughout all eternity. Even if there were no more kings ever in Israel, it would still be true because Jesus lives eternally as the King of Kings. That's an unending dynasty, what started with Judah. Jesus descended from the line of Judah, and what a strange way to start a line of kings with a baby being born from deceit. But rather than reading his story from the Bible, which would take chapters, I like the way that the Unger's Bible Dictionary is condensed it, so I'm going to read you the story, because it's an amazing thing that God still used these people to bring the line of Jesus. I'll have to excuse my pronunciation of some of these names and places, because I read in tongues. After the sale of Joseph, Judah moved to Adullam and married the daughter of a Canaanite by whom he had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. Married a woman whose name was Tamar, but he died childless. So Judah then gave Tamar to his second son, Onan, who also died without children. I don't think anybody's going to want to get married to this woman. Whatever she was doing to him, they were dying pretty quick. Judah was reluctant to bestow his only surviving son upon this woman. You could understand that. Well, the end of a dynasty, wasn't it? And told her to wait until the boy became of marriageable age. That's in chapter 38, 1 to 11. But then Judah's sin, upon learning that Judah was going to Timnah, Tamar, which is the woman that's had the two husbands, disguised herself as a harlot and, sitting along the roadside, met Judah and became pregnant by him. That's a big jump, isn't it? However that happened, became pregnant by him. The result was the birth of the two sons, Zerah and Perez. So, that's quite an amazing thing when you think that Perez was the son of Judah by trickery, really, and by him sinning with a woman that was pretending to be a harlot. But God still used this line to eventually be the line that David and Jesus comes from. What does that tell us about God? I think I found that quite, not shocking, but amazing that, you know, God would use that line. When you think about it, it shows us clearly that God can use anyone at all to fulfill his plan, can't he? Wherever their start in life is and whatever their position or state throughout their life, God can use anyone at any time. Even me and even you. I'm not saying that in a derogatory way. He can. God shaped Judah from a very young age to be a good talker, a good leader, a good soldier as he got older, so that he would become the man that God needed for a certain time. God is also shaping us into the persons we need to be so that his plan can come to fruition and fulfillment in our lives. Our skills and our life experiences are shaping us. They're building our character. And the way our lives are going aren't accidents at all. It's all in a plan. Which leads me to my next point. When we looked at the life of Joseph, God had a plan for Joseph's life. It was no accident that he ended up being thrown in the hole and taken, you know, by the Ishmaelites. It was all in God's plan. He saved the then known world with what he did through Joseph. It took many generations for God's promise to Abraham to come to pass. This is even earlier in Genesis. God promised Abraham that through his offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12 and 13 sort of talks about what the promises that Abraham got. But also, further along the line, from the same line, Jacob had a promise, which was very similar. And then now along the line, Judah, we see the fulfillment of the promise through David and through Jesus being born, Saviour of the world, King of Kings. I've missed out a lot of the line there. If you want to fill it in, good luck. So I've jumped a lot of steps there, but that's how it basically goes. A promise started with Abraham, went through the generations to Jacob, to Judah, to David, to Jesus, through generations. What a plan that was. God's planning is awesome, isn't it? God's plan is always fulfilled. And if one person doesn't do it, he'll make someone else do it. God's, this plan that you can see here is far too awesome for me to understand. You know, it's far too big for any of us. Couldn't even plan part of that, could we? We just couldn't do it. But as part of the fulfillment of that plan that even started in creation, we're still on the same plan line. You know, we're part of that same plan. Be sure that me and you are in that plan. We're part of such an intrinsic plan that God couldn't even show us a minute part of it. Because that's only two people's lives that we've looked at. Look at the planning that, you know, the way God had manipulated their lives. And all the dreams and visions and experiences, even mistakes, because these people made some dreadful mistakes, God knew and still unfilled his plan how he wanted it to be, how he wanted it and promised it. Judah's son, Perez, was born out of an accident, a mistake, something that he shouldn't even have been doing anyway. But did that stop God using him, or blessing him, or bringing the line of Jesus through him? We will and do make mistakes, don't we, if we're honest. While we're even trying to follow God's plan, we go the wrong way, because we do our own will, we do our own thing, think, oh, God gives a little idea and think, right, run with it. and run too far. I'll go too fast. I'll go in front of God. We make mistakes, don't we? Even following God's plan, that God just works through the mistakes to bring us to the right place again. Why? Because he has a plan for you and me. And even though we might try, we can't alter the plan or the outcome, because God knew what we were going to do in between. God knew all the bits. We only see the little bit. This morning we're in his hands, aren't we? Our whole lives have been planned by God. When you look at some of the bits, you think, yeah, God, you've done a right job there. But then you look at some of the other bits, you think, God, what were you doing there? Did you go to sleep for a bit? You know, the things that we don't like. Verse 11 to verse 12 of our original text. I think it talks waffle, really. But it's not. It's they call it poetry. Well, a lot of poetry is waffle, isn't it? But I'm going to read it. But just bear in mind, this is poetry, then I'll try and explain a little bit what it is. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. You would never do that, would you, in them days? You would not tie a donkey to a choice vine, because it would just eat all the stuff off it. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. How rich would you have to be if you ever were silly enough to do that? His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. That's how people spend thousands of pounds to get themselves looking these days. But it's just poetry. God had a plan to prosper Judah. And all those last few verses there says that he was immensely prospered. You know, Judah and all Israel through it, there would be an abundance of food. That's what it's saying, that even the donkeys could eat the choice grapes off the vines. You know, there would be abundance of clothes and health. And that's what happens when God steps into something, isn't it? That he blesses it in a way that no one can stop or alter. And doesn't it in the Bible say, I have plans to prosper you? Doesn't it? Us. So, Judah, one of the good ones, one of the good blessings, but a lot of things in it for us. We're part of that plan, aren't we? We're part of that blessing. Plans to prosper. I know a bit we're really deviating from Joseph, but it's nice to see how God unfurls the lives of the other brothers as well, isn't it? Before we can finish off Joseph. So, we've done about four or five now. There's still plenty to go at. Amen.